Exodus chapter 1. To begin in Exodus, you have to read the last bit of chapter 50, one verse especially, verse 24 of Genesis. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die. But God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land He promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." It's a prophecy. It's a prophetic word that in days to come, God would come and take them out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family. Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now, Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they'll become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it's a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. And then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" And I love their answer. The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous. They give birth before the midwives arrive. They don't wait for the nurse." Boy, through the slavery and all the hard labor and the things they're suffering, you can already see God's preparing them for something. Maybe a walk of faith in the wilderness for 40 years, having babies in the desert. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, He gave them families of their own. And then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every boy that's born you must throw into the Nile. Let every girl live." Now, you understand what the king is doing here? It's not working trying to use the Hebrew midwives to get rid of the Hebrew boy babies and so keep these Hebrews under the taskmasters of Egypt. And because they worshipped all kind of gods, and they worshipped especially the gods of the Nile, now Pharaoh says to all the people, "Let's offer our babies to the gods of the Nile. Throw your babies in and offer them to the gods of the Nile." Chapter 2, "Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child." I don't know anybody who has a baby and doesn't look at him and say, "That's a fine child." Your version might say it was no ordinary child. Well, I think that about my kids too. "When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch, made him a little boat." I like that. "Then she placed the child in it, put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. And then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe. and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it, saw the baby. He was crying. She felt sorry for him. Good thing a woman found the kid. I mean, not that a man would do anything bad necessarily, but a woman would have a natural, well, there's, you know what I mean. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. And then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter. So Miriam, Moses' sister here, is watching the whole thing, goes up to Pharaoh's daughter. Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, that's a good idea. Go, she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I'll pay you. What a deal, man. You get your own kid back, and you're going to get paid from the palace. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water, and Moses means to draw out. Now, if this were a movie, at this point, you'd have kind of a blank space or something, and then it'd come back on, and it would say something like 40 years later. Verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian, hit him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you kill the Egyptian? And then Moses was afraid, and he thought, what I did must have become known. If you like marking your Bible, you might want to circle and emphasize the what I did must have become known. Because now here in the life of Moses, we see a flaw. Acts chapter 7 and verse 22 tells us Moses at this point in his life was powerful in speech and in action. He grew up in Pharaoh's court. He grew up as Pharaoh's son. Adopted, yes, but still he grew up in the palace. He grew up with authority. He grew up with wisdom. He was schooled in the schooling of the Egyptians. Acts 7:22 tells us. Acts 7 also tells us that he thought when he did this, when he slew the Egyptian that was mistreating the Hebrew, he thought his own Hebrew brothers, according to race, would recognize that God had sent him. So Acts 7 tells us at this point in Moses' life, he knows he has a calling on his life from God. And that calling has to do with bringing deliverance to the Hebrew people. But his first mistake, what I did must have become known. What I did. That's your problem, Moses. God never intended for you to do it. You can't deliver anybody. Only God can. Thank God he looks for instruments. He looks for men and women that are willing to be instruments in his hand to bring deliverance. But I can't deliver anybody. I've never saved anybody at this church or anywhere else. I'm only an instrument, just like you. Just like Moses. Moses' problem here is that he runs ahead of God. Words you might put to it that would fit, he's impetuous. He's impulsive. He's impatient. He acts before he prays. His actions show that he's not dependent. dependent on the Lord. What I did must have become known. Verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went down to live in Midian, where he sat by a well. Now, a priest of Midian had 7 daughters that came to draw water and filled the troughs to water her father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away. Bad shepherds. But Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. There's 7 daughters, so that means there's several shepherds that come and drive them away. Because I think 7 girls can beat up at least 5 guys. So this tells me, Moses, he does look like Charlton Heston. He's got a hairy chest. He's got the muscles. He stands tall. I mean, the guy, he's not a wimp at all. He's powerful in speech and action, not only because he grew up in Pharaoh's court, but this guy can take on a few guys himself. Single-handedly. And he does here. And he rescues these 7 daughters of a priest of Midian. When the girls, verse 18, returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "Well, where is he?" asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat. Bring him for a meal." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Alien. That's what Gershom means. He named his first kid Alien, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." So even though Moses is married now, even though things are looking up in this foreign land, he still has not gotten over his failure. He knew God had a call on his life. And yet he failed. He failed miserably. He acted in the flesh. He acted with impatience and impulsiveness. Is God through with him? I don't know if you heard the one. Company, feeling it was time for a shake-up, hires a new CEO. This new boss is determined to rid the company of all slackers. On a tour of the facilities, the CEO notices a guy leaning on a wall. The room is full of workers, and he wants to let them know he means business. CEO walks up to the guy leaning against the wall and says, "How much money do you make a week?" Undaunted, the young fellow looks at him and replies, "I make $300 a week." "Why?" The CEO then hands the guy $300 in cash and screams, "Here's a week's pay. Get out and don't ever come back." Feeling pretty good about his first firing, the CEO looks around the room and asks, "Does anyone want to tell me what that goof off did here?" With a sheepish grin, one of the other workers mutters, "Pizza Hut delivery guy from Domino's." Impatience. Impulsiveness. What it boils down to, really, though, is pride. Moses has a problem with pride. Moses, as powerful in speech and action as he is not a humble man. And God's not looking for someone that in themselves is powerful in speech and action. God's looking for someone who is humble, that He can show Himself powerful through them. Because if they're powerful in speech and action and they can get the job done, then they will get the glory. Moses needs to be humbled. Verse 23, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning and remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Why the two different names? Somebody will ask me that after the service. Why the two different names for his father-in-law? One, they say, is his priest name and the other is his natural name. We fast-forwarded now to Moses, years and years. Years and years have passed and he's gone from palace to pasture. From the son of Pharaoh to the son-in-law of a shepherd priest. From styling and profiling in Egypt to tending sheep on the backside of the desert. He does this for 40 years. 40 years in the palace, 40 years working for his father-in-law on the backside of the desert, and after 40 years, guess what? Moses is a humble man. And that's what needed to take place in his life if God was going to be able to use him the way He wanted to use him. God is not looking for people with ability. God is looking for people with humility and availability. Those are the kind of people that God can take and He can do powerful things through their lives because they realize, I can't do anything without God. Oh, those words sound familiar, don't they? Yeah, John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, without me, you can't do squat. That's a loose translation, but it sure fits. Without me, you can do nothing. 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 Nothing of eternal value. Nothing of eternal good. Nothing that'll really do anything to deliver someone out of bondage. You can't do anything without God. Oh, there are men and women that can draw crowds. You've got a great musical talent. You've got a great speaking ability. You've got a great physical ability and you can get people's attention, but you can't do anything in terms of spiritual deliverance. Only God can do that. Moses needed to learn. And some people it takes a long time. And the higher up you've been, and the more powerful in speech and action, the more authority you have, the more you've been able to impress the world, the longer it's going to take, perhaps. It doesn't have to. But so many times, the higher up a person is, the longer it takes. From to really come to the place they realize, listen, it's not me, it's God. Moses, after 40 years, the best seminary education you could get is a humble man. Covering a lot of territory here, but listen, that's the first point. And if you want to be used by God in a powerful way, you need to be stripped of pride and stripped of everything that you think God can use in your life. You see, people with pride and people that have not been broken before God, they have this kind of attitude, you know, and they don't even realize it necessarily, but they do. Boy, God could do a lot if He'd get a hold of me. God, if you had me, me and you could really get a lot accomplished in this world. Humility. That's what God's looking for. Moses now is a humble man, verse 2, chapter 3. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up, and so would you. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. I wonder if he jumped. I wonder if God said it kind of lightly or loud. I wonder if he scared him. Moses! Moses! God wouldn't have done that. I would have done that. God wouldn't do that. Moses. But he says it twice. Moses. Moses. Moses said, "Here I am." "Don't come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I'm God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Why do you think he's afraid to look at God? Well, certainly because of God's holiness. But do you think there may be other reasons? I would suggest one. Moses failed. He failed. He failed in his calling. He failed in his mission. And he hid his face from God. And the Lord said, "I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, termites." Now the cry of the... It always goes over with just a couple of people. "So now go. I'm sending you." I think Moses at this point was absolutely shocked. "I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Moses now is a humble man. And God sees that he's ready. But now that he's humble, and now that God calls him again, before I go to the second point, listen. Some of us here tonight have failed miserably. Some of us have failed in ministry as full-time leaders in ministry, pastors or full-time Christian workers. And some people in the church would say, "Well, you're done." Especially in light of some of the things that some of us have done. But I thank God, He's a God that while others may look and say, "You're through," Jesus said, "A smoldering wick He will not snuff out. And a bruised reed He will not break." I thank God that He's not only the God of a second chance, He's the God of the second 100 chance. Don't test the grace of God, but I thank God that just because we've failed doesn't mean that God still can't use us. If you will humble yourself, and humbling yourself is a whole lot easier than being humbled, and it's a whole lot faster. Took 40 years for Moses to be humbled. If we'd humble ourselves, God comes to him now. He says, "You're still my man. I've still got to work for you. And there are people crying out and need to be delivered, and you're the man I want to go. You go for me. You're my chosen instrument." But notice what Moses says now. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Well, that sounds like a humble man, doesn't it? Who am I? He's humble. And God said, "I appreciate that. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it's I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God on this mountain." So Moses' first excuse is a humble excuse. Who am I that you would send me? And God says, "Yeah, you're right. But I'm going with you. And me and you will be okay." Moses then said to God, verse 13, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What's his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" What a lame excuse. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you're to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." Crazy name? Not at all. What does "I am" suggest? You can fill in the blank, whatever you need. I am. I am, and whatever you need. You tell them I am. God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I'm to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I've watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you out of the misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, and all those guys, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 18, the elders of Israel will listen to you. And then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. The one who holds you in bondage doesn't want to let you go easily. So I'll stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. And after that, he'll let you go. In other words, it's a miraculous deliverance. And I'll make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people so that when you leave, you won't go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you'll put on your sons and daughters. And so you'll plunder the Egyptians. Little quick side note. This will take place. They will plunder the Egyptians when they are delivered. But the purpose of the plundering and them going out with great substance is for the purpose that when they get to the wilderness, they offer their substance in worship to their God. Chapter 4, Moses then answered, well, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord didn't appear to you? This is excuse number 3. And then the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? Well, it's a staff. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake. And he ran from it. Why? Because he's a humble guy now. He's not a tough guy anymore. So Moses, when he ran from it, verse 4, then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. My wife says this is where crocodile hunter learn how to pick up snakes. Take it by the tail. So Moses reached out, took hold of the snake, and turned back into a staff in his hand. And this said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak. When he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. Now put it back into your cloak. So Moses put it back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And then the Lord said, if they don't believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, maybe they'll believe the second. But if they don't believe these 2 signs, see, he knows how hard-hearted these guys are going to be that he's going to minister to. So if they don't believe these 2 signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile. Pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. So 3 excuses. First excuse is, who am I? Very humble excuse. I'm going with you. Won't be you. Be me and you. Second excuse is, well, suppose they ask, what's the God's name that's sending me? You say, I am. Fill in the blank. Third excuse is, well, what if they don't believe me? Well, I'm going to do miraculous things through you to prove that it's me and not you. You think by now Moses would say, okay. Verse 10, chapter 4, Moses then said to the Lord, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Now that's true presently, but it's not true in terms of his past. We know that because I said Acts chapter 7, verse 22 tells us Moses was powerful in speech and in action. But after 40 years on the backside of the desert, humbled. So now the excuse is, I could never stand in front of anybody and say something for God. Ever felt that way? Now you've committed your life to Christ and you have an opportunity to share with someone. And the first thing you think about is, boy, if I can just get them to church. And then the pastor, he can speak to him. Well, we'd love to have him come to the fellowship. Certainly, that'd be wonderful. But what's wrong with your mouth? What's wrong with your tongue? who say, I just can't say it like you. You don't have to say it like me. You might say it better than me. Lord, I just can't speak. I can't say anything for you. And the Lord, verse 11, says, who gave man his mouth? Now, that's a good comeback. That's one of God's best comebacks, isn't it? Who made man's mouth? Oh, well, you did. Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. Stop making excuses. I'll help you speak and we'll teach you what to say. And then his final excuse, and here's where it comes down to it. If he just started with this one, he could have cut through a lot of those other excuses, because number 5 really gets down to the root of the problem. Number 5, verse 13, but Moses said, oh Lord, please send somebody else to do it. That's really the problem. I don't want to go. I don't want to do it. And then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. Isn't God gracious? Even though he's angry here, he's gracious. He could have just said, well, forget you. I'll get somebody else. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I'll help both of you speak and teach you what to do. He'll speak to the people for you, and it'll be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. My goodness, what else do you need? Take the staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it. So God doesn't take even the 5th excuse. He says, Moses, I want you. I want you. I want to use you. The first need in Moses' life is humility. He got that after 40 years on the backside of the desert. What's the second need? The second need is faith. Not faith in yourself. Faith in God. Faith in God. You understand what's happened here? Please don't lose me here. Please listen. You understand the first lesson, although it took 40 years, a vital lesson, humility, humbled. It's better to humble yourself than have God humble you. And a lot shorter process to realize I can't do anything without God. I can do nothing without God. But now once you come to that place, you realize that and you humble yourself before God or are humbled by God. Once you're in the place of humility and you realize I can't do anything without God. Then if you add faith to humility, here's what you get. Without God, I can't do anything, but with God, I can do everything. With God, there's nothing that's impossible. God, you want me to go do what? God, you want me to go say what? I can't do that. I'll go with you. And once you realize you can't do it, then if you'll put faith in the picture and believe that God will do it through you, then you got a winning combination. Humility and faith. We have 8 minutes left. Enough for the third great need in Moses' life and Moses' ministry. Verse 18. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. And Jethro said, go, I wish you well. Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead. So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey. Must have been a big donkey. Started back to Egypt, and he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I've given you the power to do. But I'll harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. By the way, in the Hebrew, that's not actually correct. And when we get to that, we'll clarify. So don't get worried about God saying, at this point, God saying he's going to harden somebody's heart. Pharaoh hardens his own heart the first 5 times, and then God gives him what he desires the next 5. Please don't get bent out of shape on that. We'll cover that when we get to it. And then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I'll kill your firstborn son. Now notice this mysterious section here. Verse 24. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you're a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. Isn't that mysterious? Isn't that odd? It is odd at first glance. Moses now is a humble man. Moses now is a man who realizes he must have faith in God to fulfill the ministry and the mission that God's given him. But there's a third thing he lacked. Having humility, absolutely necessity. Having faith in God, absolutely vital. But the third, Zipporah, remember, was the daughter of Jethro, shepherd, but also priest of Midian. They weren't accustomed in that land to circumcising their children. But Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and all the Hebrews knew. Genesis chapter 17, verse 10, and even before it was written, the rite of circumcision was a part of them. "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." Now, real quick, why would God get so bent out of shape and want to kill Moses because he failed to circumcise his child? I mean, what is the big deal? It's the sign of the covenant made initially through Abraham. This will be the sign of the covenant. And what covenant is it? It's not the covenant of law. That's the covenant that will come through Moses. It's the covenant of promise. The promised seed that would come. The Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And this sign of the covenant of the promise is the circumcising of your male babies. And the representation of circumcision, a rolling away of the flesh, a rolling away of sin, and the sign of the covenant of promise, the relationship between Abraham and by faith becoming seed. And now we're looking back to the seed that's already come. Because of that relationship, by faith, the third great need in Moses' life, in your life, in my life, is obedience. Obedience. Humility is vital. Faith in God is vital. But the third is absolutely essential. And that is being obedient. Moses now walks in humility. Moses is now beginning to walk in faith. But as he's now taking the first step to fulfill God's mission and the ministry that God had called him to, he makes a foolish, neglectful decision. Some people say it was Zipporah and him giving in to Zipporah. That may be true. And her saying, "I don't believe in circumcising our kids. We didn't do it that way. We grew up, you know." But whether that's true or not, Moses is the one responsible. And God takes it very seriously. And God is no respecter of persons. You know, it's not usually the big things. It's not usually the big things that kills a person's privilege to serve the Lord and see the Lord do great things through their lives. You can be humbled. You can humble yourself. You can have some evidence of faith in God. But if you don't take seriously the things that God has spoken clearly and said, "Now this is what you need to do and there's no option here. And this is something that not only you need to do, but you need to pass it on to your son. And you need to pass it on to his son and his son and his son. As a matter of fact, every generation, this needs to be passed on. This is vital. This is important." But sometimes a generation comes along and they say, "What's the big deal? What's the big deal?" Don't miss the point. We're talking about things that God has spoken to us clearly. And we say, "Well, I'm serving God here and I've humbled myself and I have faith in God." Yeah, but what are the other things? What are the things in regard to obedience? And one more note on this, and I'm going to close on almost on time. Circumcision. This is something people can't see with the naked eye. This is something only people can see when a person is naked. Are you saying we should? No, I'm not. Do you understand the spiritual application there? This is a personal part of life. This is something that God has spoken that deals with the most personal part of you. Of you. Of me. Offering your bodies as living sacrifices. Humility is essential. Faith is essential. But God help us that the third one is put to those two. And that is obedience. In your private life, in your personal life, in your family life, what do you really like when you leave here? Are you being obedient in the things that God has spoken clearly that nobody else can see? Oh, your family knows. And you know. And there may be some things that your family doesn't even know. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Who's crying out to God right now? And God's calling you to be the instrument of His deliverance. God wants to use you. But if there's pride, that pride needs to be dealt with. And I encourage you tonight, humble yourself. Don't wait till God has to humble you. It's painful. And it takes a lot longer than just humbling yourself. Who, after being humbled by God and having heard His voice and seen His fire in the burning bush, is now making excuse after excuse of why you can't go. Why you can't do what God's calling you to do. Maybe you've been humbled. Now you need to have faith. But then third, who tonight, after making an initial step to follow the Lord in His call, and yet neglects some things that deal with your personal, private life, that unless you deal with them, the fulfillment of God's mission in and through your life will never take place. It'll be killed. It'll be snuffed out. Humility, faith, and taking God seriously in regard to our personal lives. May God be able to do everything He desires to reach one of us. Father, we thank You. Thank You for this wonderful story. This wonderful, true life application for our own lives. Lord, thank You for Moses. And thank You, Lord, for the things that You took him through. And thank You for the things that You taught him. Lord, may You teach us those same things. How to walk in humility. Realizing that without You, we can do nothing. And then, Lord, teach us faith. That after that place of humility has arrived, that then we can realize without You, we can do nothing, but with You, we can do all things. And then, Lord, help us to guard ourselves in those personal matters, to watch our life and our doctrine closely, that we never are put on the shelf because of failure to obey You in these personal matters. So, Lord, may Your power work through us, and may You do even more than we can ask or think, because it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Coffee's hot.